see the word up there. That's what we're going to be talking about, have been talking about. We're going to go at it a little from a little different vein this morning. Turning your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 2. Praise God. Gospel of John, chapter 2. I must have scared some of them off because some of the ones that were here yesterday didn't come back. And that's all right. I just want ears that hear. John 2. On the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." And his mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Now that's anywhere from 120 to 180 gallons that those things held. That's a pretty good chunk of water. Any of y'all ever drew water out of a well? I don't mean turned on a switch. I'm talking about drawing water out of a well. It takes a little while to draw 180 gallons of water. So he said, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. Now that didn't happen in 5 minutes. It was a process. And, you know, that's I've discovered that's one problem I see in the church. We're always in a big hurry. And I've discovered God's not. He absolutely is not in a hurry. Now, I don't mean you're supposed to be dragging around killing time, but I also know that we get in trouble sometimes because we get in too big a hurry trying to make something happen. And so they had to fill those water pots. And then he said to them, this is, then they filled up them to the brim, and he said to them, "Draw some out now and take to the master of the feast." And they took it. And when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine. And when the guests have well drunk, then that which is inferior is brought out, but you've kept the good wine till now." There's several things I want to say to you about this. The first thing is that, and I'm probably messing with a sacred cow here, but I don't care. I carry a knife for those. Apostle Hyde talked to us about carrying a knife for circumcision, but I carry a knife for sacred cows. Jesus made wine. It wasn't grape juice. It was fermented wine. It had alcohol in it. Get over it. Now, am I encouraging people to drink alcohol and get drunk? No, I'm not. But let's look at the truth. He did make wine. Wasn't grape juice. Selah, yeah. I'll think on that a little while. So, and here's the thing now. Here's the picture I want to give you. Here's Jesus. The first miracle he does is at a wedding. He honors this wedding with his presence. And it wasn't just that wedding that he wants to honor with his presence. Here's a thought. How many of you know they use something very, very, very common to do this? Water. Water's everywhere. I'm just for the sake of knowing, everybody that's sitting in here that's married, raise your hand. Okay. So marriage is not uncommon. It's a very ordinary thing. Right? You say, well, you're talking to a bunch of believers. Yeah, well, unbelievers get married too. Right? Some of y'all were unbelievers when you got married. Right? I'm not fussing about that. I'm just talking to you. But the point I want to make is that marriage is something very common, just like water. But when you add Jesus to it, you get something uncommon. Even intoxicating. So, now, brother, bring that next picture up. There you go. That's a picture of not a wedding, but a marriage. The lines of the triangle on the right and the left, I believe, have to do with the relationship between the individual man and woman with the Lord Jesus. The line on the bottom has to do with their relationship with each other. Can you see that? Okay. Now, go to the next one. The next one here is you added Jesus, a relationship. They have the man and the woman each have a relationship with Jesus. They have a relationship with each other. And I need to say this to you. Your relationship with the Lord Jesus first starts out as an individual thing. When you come into a marriage, then the situation changes a little bit. And what God wants to do, I believe, is add that vertical line between the name Jesus and that bottom line. The devil cannot, and listen to what I'm saying, the devil cannot break the line on either side. He can't change your relationship. The devil cannot change your relationship with the Lord. Do you believe that? You say, well, the devil can keep me from... No, he can't keep you from being saved. He absolutely can't. And he can't break that relationship, man or woman. But the line on the bottom, the line between the man and the woman, that's the weakest link. Can you understand what I'm saying? But when you draw that line from the top to the bottom, you got a connecting link. You strengthen the relationship between the man and the woman by drawing that vertical line between the name Jesus and down to that line that represents the relationship between the man and the woman. Now you say, well, what's them other two lines? Well, does anybody recognize what that picture is? Say it again. It's a roof truss. It's what you build a house, or the roof of a house out of. And actually, that's what God wants to do. When he brings a man and a woman together, he's building a household. He didn't bring you together just so you could feel good. I told you yesterday that marriage wasn't designed to make you happy. It was designed to make you holy. We'll drive you to God. And that works on both sides. And actually what you're looking at here, this truss is a very, very, very strong structure. The building industry was changed whenever they started building trusses. They could build a roof truss out of 2x4s and use... those, and it would actually be stronger than building a roof out of 2x6s. I know, because I was in the construction business with my father as a young man. And these roof trusses made out of 2x4s are actually stronger than a stick-built roof with 2x6s or even 2x8s because of all those lines that are in there. And the more, and if you notice, every area in the side of that triangle is a triangle. So this is a strong structure, and God's building a roof to build a house to be a cover or a protection for the children, the seed that's coming. But there has to be that link, that link from the top to the bottom. Once again, the devil cannot change your relationship with God. He can't break that. But that link between the man and the woman absolutely is the weakest link. That can be broken. And when that one's broken, if it doesn't have that vertical line, if that is broken, then the whole thing will tumble in. And that's what the enemy's been doing in homes, because there was not that connecting link. I'm going to say something, and I'm probably using my knife for the cows. But people spend a whole lot of money on weddings and make no preparation for the marriage. I've seen them spend anywhere from $25,000 to $50,000 to have a wedding that lasted 6 months. The marriage lasted 6 months. That is absolutely crazy, and that goes on in the church, and you know it as well as I do. You say, well, you don't believe in having a good time at a wedding? Well, yeah, but you don't have to break everybody and his dog to do it. It's crazy, you know, and we condone that stuff. I'm going to tell you something else, too, while I'm killing cows. I have a friend that enlightened me about this some years back. He said, there's two things that preachers do that the Bible don't say nothing about them doing. And I said, what's that? And he said, marrying and burying. It ain't there. Go find me the verse. It's not there. You know how marriages took place? Two families came together and did it. And the fathers and the mothers did that. There wasn't in any of these Jewish weddings, there was no priest there performing a ceremony. Now, I'm not telling you you can't do that, and I'm not telling you you're in sin if you do that. I'm telling you, you need to get your head right. Abraham buried Sarah. He didn't call Melchizedek in to preach a message. Well, ain't it so? Here's the deal, brothers and sisters. I've been in church all my life, and I love the church, but I don't like the church sometimes, because I don't like what the church does, because a lot of what the church does is not biblical. You say, well, you a legalist. No, I'm not a legalist. I just want to do what God says. And I don't care what you do. It's none of my business. But you brought me here and asked me to talk, so I'm telling you what I'm telling you what I know. They may not pay me. I don't care. It don't make any difference. My car's full. I didn't come for that. I come because I love God and I love God's people. Now, the enemy wants to break the bottom line. And the reason why, I bring up that next picture. He wants to break that bottom line because of them kids that's in that house. Now, I want to ask you a question. Well, no, I'll tell you something. because I don't see any young, really young people here, kids. But you ask your kids in school, how many of them know kids that their mamas and daddies are together? In the public schools, 75% of the kids don't have their mamas and daddies together. They may have a man and a woman in the house, but they don't have both mama and daddy together. And that's where the enemy's working. He breaks that bottom line. And what he does, he sets a pattern in the life of that. When that bottom line gets broke in your house and that kid gets affected by it, that's why God hates divorce, because that kid gets affected by that and there's a pattern set, and that kid ain't going to ever have a good home. Probably never have a successful marriage unless they get lined up with God and find out God's ways. Enemy's going after the... Go with me to the book of Malachi, chapter 2. I'm not going to preach about tithes. Nobody get nervous, because I'm not talking about tithes. I want to talk to you about something more, actually more important. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let's read verse 13 of chapter 2. Now, I know there's some other things going on here in this, but I'll show you what I want to talk about. Malachi 2:13, he says, "And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore." God is not impressed by your tears. God is impressed by your faithfulness. You can bawl and squall and sling snot all you want to. It don't make no difference. God's not impressed by that alone. Now, do I ever cry in the presence? Yeah, I do. Sometimes I get moved to tears. But I've seen people that can just cry on, like somebody turned a switch and they turn on the tears, thinking that's spiritual. I've seen them do it on TV. He says, "Nor does he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. He did not make them one, but did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why did he make them one? He seeks godly offspring." He seeks godly offspring. He seeks godly offspring. The purpose of your marriage is to bring forth godly offspring. But if your marriage is broken, that offspring that you have been wounded, and they themselves are broken and will have great difficulty in ever bringing forth godly seed themselves. It's just something that we need to consider. I mean, you know the statistics as good as I do. Divorce is at least, the percentage is at least the same in the church as it is in the world. And that's a great shame. It means we don't regard our word. Well, she don't meet my needs anymore. I appreciated Apostle Baber's talking Tuesday night and him telling on himself and being honest and transparent, because every man deals with that kind of thing. However, my wife did tell me, she said, "I will cut down a tree and split the stump." So, if you don't know what I'm talking about, come after a while and I'll tell you. I don't live in fear, but I live in respect. You didn't know what what you was bargaining for, did you, Apostle Babers? Hallelujah. Well, we need to be truthful, and we need to be honest. God made us, listen, brothers and sisters, God made us sexual beings. He made us that way on purpose. But he also put some parameters to that, put some guidelines. And the only way those guidelines can be taught are in a godly household. My mama and my daddy, their parents on both sides were believers. I was raised by believers. I was raised in church. When I was a boy in high school, I lived in South Texas, down on the border, McAllen, Texas. There's a town, big town in Mexico right across the river, Reynosa, Mexico. And there was all kinds of stuff there in Mexico, and I had easy access to it. To any and everything. Drugs, sex, alcohol, whatever, it was all there. And that's 57, 58 years ago, 59. But it's all there. And a bunch of the guys I went to school with did that stuff. I didn't. Three reasons. I was taught what the Word said. I knew what the Bible said. I'd read it myself. I was also afraid of disease, but I also was afraid of a guy named Lester Tisdale, my father. And there was a fourth thing that I knew. My dad had worked for the Border Patrol. And all them old, and the immigration, and all them guys that worked at the bridge, because they inspected, you had to, when you went across, they knew you went across, and when you came back, they knew you came back. And all them guys knew my dad. And because of that, they knew me, because I looked just like him. They knew I was his boy. And the reason I know all that, I found it out. I did go one night with another guy. I went because he wanted to go. My intention was to get him back. I didn't go do nothing. He wanted to go drink something. I said, well, I'll go with you, but I'll drive you back so you don't kill yourself. When I got home that evening, my dad said, where you been? Well, I knew from the tone of his voice, somehow he already knew, so I didn't lie. Somebody seen me come across that bridge and called my dad and said, you know your boy's been in Mexico? Now, you say, what's this got to do with marriage? It has to do with how I was raised, is what I'm talking about. You say, well, your daddy was a hard man. Well, he was, but he also was a good father, and he knew where I was and knew what I was doing, what I was about. Too many people don't know what their kids are up to. Praise God. The marriage relationship is ordained by God. It's the finest institution he created. Sometimes because we don't understand, because we haven't taken the time to know when to look at these things, we fall short. We don't recognize that this household that God is building. Apostle Hyde hit on something this morning, and it fits here. Go back with me to Genesis chapter 18. fits here, I think. Genesis 18 and verse 17. This is when God come talked to Abraham and told him about Sarah having a child, and then he was also going to tell him what he was going to do down there in Sodom. Let's read 17. 18:17. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing?" I want to ask us, all of us, a question. Would God say that about you and me? You know, God don't tell everybody everything He knows. He does not hide from those that walk in covenant with Him. He does not hide His truths. And so He says, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing, since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation?" Brothers, look, let me have your eyes a minute. Any man, every man, can be an Abraham. Any man can be a father of many nations. It just takes a little time. God picked and chose Abraham for a purpose, but any man can be a father of many nations. He can. Going to produce seed. Let me give you the picture. Everybody know what an acorn is? The nut that grows on an oak tree? Did anybody ever ask you what's in that acorn? What's in that acorn? Well, it is, but there's also a whole forest. Amen. And it's the same thing with one man. There are nations in every man. And here's the deal. These children that you got, they are the nations that God has released to you. Ask Him of Me, and I will give you the nations as your inheritance. We've been too busy going out, getting all them folk over there, and I'm not against that, but we've forgotten the nations that God has put in our house. Don't forget the nations that He's put in your house. I have a spiritual son, that his problem is that somebody prophesied to him that God was sending him to the nations, and he can't wait to get to the nations, and he ain't fit to feed hogs right now. You see, he's one of your sons? Yeah, God sent him to me. And I'm working on him. And I need to circumcise him. I thank you for helping me. Because he's got nations in his house, and he's forgotten or didn't know. He's too anxious to get out there and get to those that's out on the foreign fields. Well, I believe that God wants that, but I don't believe God is sending every man to those nations. I'm messing with church stuff to this morning, but I'm telling you the truth. If you look after the nations that God puts in your house first, then if God wants to send you to those other nations, He can do that. Too many people are struggling and straining, fighting to get out there because they think that's where the glory is. When the glory is right in their house. Let's finish reading here about Abraham. He says, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children." Nobody told me to start this thing. Are we recording this? Good, I want a disc. "For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. God cannot, listen, God cannot, he will not bring to you what he has promised if you don't train your sons. That's what he just said. Let's read it again. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord. That he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. What God promised Abraham had to do with how Abraham trained his children and how he raised them up. If you just let your sons and daughters just come up any such a way, then you're not going to get what God wants you to have. Can't have it. My wife and I, when my oldest son was about 8 years old, my wife at that point wasn't born again at that time. She told me one day, "Say, you need to be that boy's friend." I said, "I ain't his friend. I'm his daddy. I'll be his friend when he gets grown." Now, you say, "Well, you don't love you. I didn't love your son." Yes, I do. I love him enough to be a daddy to him. Here's what kids think about friends. I had one tell me. I asked a young man, "What's a friend?" He said, "Somebody that agrees with you all the time." Now, that's what people think a friend is. Well, that ain't a friend. A friend's somebody that knows everything about you and loves you anyway, and will also, at the proper time, tell you about you. So, I wasn't my son's friend. Today, he is my friend. And he and I speak together as friends. Sometimes he says, "Dad, I need to ask you a question." Well, when he does that, I tell him what I know. But I don't tell him stuff if he don't ask. And did you know God's just like that? God don't answer questions you don't ask. Let's read a little more here. He says, "I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." Let's talk about this thing about the household and the protection that's provided when the relationships are right. In Abraham's household, God spoke to both Abraham and Sarah, right? In Genesis 22, go look there. Verse 2, it says, "Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you." So Abraham arose early in the morning. He didn't call Melchizedek and say, "You better pray with me, find out if I really heard God." You do know that. He just got up the next morning and went to do what God said. Now, a little further on, verse 7, and Apostle Hyde read this morning in his teaching on sons. "Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, 'My father,' and he said, 'Here I am, my son,' and he said, 'Look, the fire, the wood, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?'" You know, in 1972, when I left the last denominational church that I was in, we stayed home for about 3 or 4 months, didn't go anywhere. And I was praying one day, and I asked the Lord, I said, "What am I going to do about my kids for Sunday school?" And here's the Lord's answer to me. He answered me with a question. God will do that. He said, where do you think Abraham took Isaac to Sunday school? That's what he said. I heard that as clear as anything I ever heard God say. Where do you think Abraham took Isaac to Sunday school? Well, I immediately, my mind went to this. I knew what he was talking about. Because when they was going up that mountain and Isaac asked that question, he could not have asked that question if he had not done that with his daddy before. His daddy had trained him and fulfilled the promise, fulfilled the word that God spoke there in 18. He trained his son. He taught him what it was to worship God and to walk with God. So that's how he could ask that question. Where, here's the fire, here's the wood, where's the sacrifice? He knew there had to be one. He just didn't know he was it. And yet when he found that out, he submitted. Because Abraham, as a good father, had trained his son to listen to his voice. Most kids don't listen to their mama and daddy's voice. Because they weren't trained to. You say, wow, you don't know my kids. You don't know mine. I had rebels in my house too. We were all born rebels. And so Abraham trained his son. And I want to stretch out on that and give you some insight that the Lord gave me. When Sarah died, some while later, Abraham married another woman. Her name is Keturah. And he had 6 sons by her. And you know what I know? He trained them too. Just like he did Isaac. You say, how do you know that? Well, because 300 or 400 years later, I read about a guy named Jethro who was the priest of Midian. And if you go back in Genesis and see who Abraham's sons were, one of the sons of Keturah was a guy named Midian. And the Bible says that before he died, he gave everything that he had to Isaac, but he gave gifts to his sons and sent them away. And that son, Midian, wherever he went, wherever it was, he took with him that training, that understanding, that walk that he had with God that he got from his father Abraham out of his father's household that had a roof over it that wasn't broken. He took that with him, and 400 years later when Moses shows up and needs somebody to get him out of Egypt spiritually, God on purpose brought Moses to Jethro's house, who was seed of Abraham. It's all right there in the Bible. But it's because Abraham fulfilled the commission of being a father that God gave to him. He discipled, trained, fathered his sons to walk with God. If it hadn't have been for that, Moses might have got over there and there might not have been a Jethro that could get him out of Egypt. He'd come physically out of Egypt, but he brought Egypt with him. Because if you read the book, well, let's go look at it just for fun. Exodus chapter 2. I wasn't planning on doing this, but it fits. Exodus chapter 2, after Moses had run away, and it says in verse 16, now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flocks. Then the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. When they came to Reuel, now here's the thing. Reuel was this guy's name. Jethro was his title. Jethro's not his name. Jethro, the word Jethro means priest or captain. He was the priest of Midian. His name is Reuel. But when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, how is it that you have come so soon today? Well, Moses helped them. Moses, God's man, with the DNA of a deliverer, shows up there and helps these daughters of Jethro. What had been happening, there were some other shepherds, those girls that draw the water, and then these other guys had come and run them off and water their own sheep, and the girls would have to draw water again. So Jethro said, how is it that you come so soon today? Verse 19, look what it says. And they said, an Egyptian delivered us from the hands of the shepherds, and he also drew enough water for us and watered the sheep. Moses looked like, talked like, smelled like an Egyptian as far as they were concerned, but he was descendant of the same man that they were. He just was raised in Egypt, and he brought Egypt with him. That's what he was. He was an Egyptian as far as they were concerned. And so God brought him to Jethro, and it took God 40 years to get Egypt out of Moses too. It not only took God 40 years to get Egypt out of Moses, it took God 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. Right? So, you know, that's why we should be patient with God's folks. He's just getting Egypt out of us. Because that's where we all come from. One day I was talking. Any of y'all ever heard of a woman named Janie Grine? Some of you may know her name. She's a great lady, a woman of God, and a psalmist. And we had her and her husband at our church one day in one series of meetings. And we were sitting at the dinner table, and I asked her, I said, Janie, where'd you come from? And by saying that, I was asking her church background. And she just looked me square in the eye and said, from the pit, just like you. She didn't spare anything, but it's the truth. That's where we all came from. Thank you, dear. That's where we all came from the pit. So, back to the marriage. These two lines on either side, very important. The line on the bottom, very important. But the line vertically, deadly important. It has to do with protecting. Anytime you get a politician talking and talking about money, he's going to be talking about the children. The children. Get money from people because we're going to protect the children. This will protect the children. It don't take a lot of money. It takes a lot of guts to decide you're going to walk with God, trust God, obey God, and let God be in you who He says He is. God told Abraham, He said, I'll make this promise to you. It actually says this in one translation. God said, I have known Abraham. Or He said, I've had relationship with Abraham. I've had intimate relationship with Abraham so that he can raise his children and I can give to Abraham what I promised him. It takes that. It's not easy. Church is not just about coming and singing and dancing and feeling good. The church is about the purposes and the plan of God to raise up a righteous, godly seed. So we have a great responsibility. A great responsibility. Thoughts or questions? Has anybody got... Like I said yesterday, I don't know that I have all the answers, but I know who does. And you do too, and we can ask. Praise the Lord. Well, I'm going to do, yes, just to bring a mic so we can get it on the tape. Please, brother. And that way we'll have a little continuity. We won't have a dead spot in the tape. Praise God.
The line to right where the channel is.
Yeah.
My wife added that. Was that part of your design? If not, it definitely has a message.
It was on purpose because the whole thing is about the children. The seed. Is that what you're...
Right, right.
Yeah. Listen, your marriage is not about you. It's about God's purpose. That's the whole deal. Listen, my son, I heard that my wife told me my son said this, my youngest. He waited till he was past 30 to get married. There's reasons for that. Doesn't make any difference. But he was past 30 when he got married. One day he told his mom, he said, "Mama, I didn't realize that getting married and having kids mean you gave up your life." Said, I realize now what you and Dad did. We got five. He said, "I've got hell with two." I didn't know that it meant that I had to give up my life. And see, that's what most people don't think about. When you have kids, God has placed in your care an eternal being. And that eternal being's well-being has to do with how you raise that child. Very much has to be. God very good to get them. No, God works through you. Now, God's able to, in his providential way, able to do things, but don't shirk your responsibility. Don't put it on God's able. Now, God's able, but he works through you. And so the thing about the children is that he brings a man and a woman together in order to bring forth a righteous seed. You say, "Well, you hurt me, but it's because I got kids that are kids." Well, yeah, but you, listen, here's the, I talk to guys in prison all the time that tell me that stuff. Men that's got grown kids, and they're crying because they screwed up their lives and they screwed up their kids' life. I said, "Well, here's an answer for you, and I believe it's so. As a father, you still have spiritual responsibility and authority, and you know God now, and so you can pray, and you can intervene, you can intercede, and when you intercede, you intervene in that situation, and God can move in a way to redirect your child's life, even if you made a mess. So there's always hope. God still works. I wasn't a perfect father by any means. And I know that. I said one time when I was 50 years old, I said I wish I'd known as much about being a father at 20 as I did when I was 50. And I know every man that really concerned about fatherhood has had that thought in one way or another. But God will work through you because you do have spiritual authority. You do have it because God gave them to you. God didn't forget that. Sometimes folks forget it or don't know it, but God didn't forget that. And so you exercise your spiritual authority in that respect. You can't twist knobs and turn dials in their lives, but you can intervene in prayer. And in looking at what the Word says and speaking what the Word says concerning you. Other thoughts or questions? Yes?
Yes, Pastor, this is very helpful. Thank God for, thank you for allowing God to use you in this way. What would you say to the couple that's having a problem bearing children?
Well, are they young? Still in the childbearing age? Well, I would say this. You see, what happens is I know a young couple, personally, that got married for 10 or 11 years. They were barren. And somewhere around the 9th, about the 10th year, 11th year, they went to, God sent them to Guatemala. And he ended up adopting two little Guatemalan boys. And before the adoption of the second one was complete, she got pregnant. What happened was he quit worrying about having a baby. And I've seen that happen 100 times. People be worried about having a baby. And they got to get a baby. Now they got two more. So I just tell them, don't be in a hurry. Just let God do it. It's like I told y'all, I told my daughter yesterday, my youngest daughter, I told her, she was talking about her two kids that they had planned. I said, I didn't plan none of y'all. Because I didn't ask God for none of you. He just sent you. She said, Daddy, don't be telling me that. So I tell them, just trust God. Here's the thing. For them to be barren, not necessarily a curse, because God may have other kinds of children that he wants to give them, and they need to have that understanding. When we hem God up and say he's got to do it a certain way, then we put pressure on him and on ourselves that's not good. So that's what I would say to them. And I know that, you can say all you want, but do you trust God? That's the issue. See, I've discovered this. What God wants me to do is trust him. And for me to trust him, that means that I don't have to have answers for everything. I don't have to have answers. If I got to have God give me an answer for everything, then I don't really trust him. The secret things belong to the Lord, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children, that we may do all the works of this law. Deuteronomy 29:29. Some things God just ain't going to tell you. It's none of your business. None of your... All right. I got 5 minutes. Anybody else got a thought or a question? Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I praise you for your goodness and your mercy. I thank you, Lord, for your purpose and plan in each life. And Father, I ask that you cause these words to sink deep into the heart and minds of these your people and bring forth fruit that will bring glory and honor to you. And I thank you and I praise you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. I love y'all. I appreciate you.
Well, praise the Lord.